today on Real Radio.
Shift change. Oh, man. Who are you guarding today? I got Paul. I know the Old Testament. I know he's, in fact, he's writing the New Testament. He wrote some book called Ephesians. He's starting this thing this week. He says called 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. This guy's driving me nuts.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called From Rome to Home, continues a series now called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. This message concludes the journey of the Apostle Paul. Over 30 years of ministry will soon be credited to Paul, and he'll be leaving this world for his home in heaven. And as the Book of Acts series comes to a close, we learn that the first 8 chapters of Acts involved the local ministry of the apostles in Jerusalem. In chapters 9 through 12, the gospel began to spread to the surrounding regions of Samaria due to great persecution of the local church in Jerusalem. And in the final chapters, we find the ministry spreading globally. The leading minister in the local work was the Apostle Peter. The leading minister to the other local regions was the Apostle Paul. And the leading minister of the work today? Well, that's us. Today on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that Paul had a great reception in Rome from the other believers there, and it greatly encouraged him. And it's from Rome, chained to a guard, where he would write the New Testament books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Paul, the greatest opponent of Christianity, became its greatest promoter to have ever lived. And now, continuing his lesson called From Rome to Home, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So little Paul is there, and he's going to be greeted. And look what happens here in verse 16. It says that Paul saw them. That when he saw them, this word saw in the Greek means 3 progressive steps. Watch this. It means that he first saw them and made a consideration in his mind. Yeah, I see him. What could this mean? Second, the word means to become knowledgeable of. They're coming to greet me? No kidding. The third thing is he understood. It means to see with understanding, to see with consideration, to see with knowledge, to see with understanding. The moment it clicked in Paul's heart, they want me? They want to meet me? They're coming out, listen, some of them 45 miles away from their town to see me? That's quite a commitment. It says in verse 15 that he thanked God and took courage. Last Sunday night, if you were here, by the way, thank you for coming. The place was packed. Marty Goetz, we're still flying high from that night. Awesome. There's nothing like a born-again Jew who's filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so jealous of his relationship with God. I mean, he ordered, you know, a meal at Mimi's, and it was anointed. It was just, you know, God was blessed when he ordered his salad. It was like, oh, loves God. Very passionate. He's playing and we're worshiping and he just kind of stops and he's like praising God. It's like, gosh, he's doing this right in front of us. That's exactly the word here when Paul gave thanks. It's to be affected within the heart to the point where it actually alters your outward appearance. In other words, what's insinuated here is that Paul's kind of walking along, well, I don't know. And do you know what that reminds me of? Have you ever felt like that? Probably not. I think I feel like that for you. I began to think about this and what's implied here. Have you ever seen guys at the marathon race? Have you ever maybe used to run long distance in school? And, you know, the start is great. Everybody's there. Gun goes off. Oh, man, go, buddy. Come on, crank. Go for it. And you're like, I got it. It's easy to start the race. You ever been on a long run? Ever been in the middle where there's no crowd? No more. Man, am I lost? Do I turn left? What's the deal? You know, and it's like, man, what's going on here? And normally the long haul is the long haul. It's the part where no people are at. Somebody encourage me, will you? You know, and it's like someone, you know, show me a sign or something. you're not only not getting the encouragement from the outside, you're beginning to wonder, am I going to make it? And am I on the right course? And I don't know about you, but we go through that in Christianity. We start off in our walk with God and we're flying high. I've made mention many times, it's great to be around a new believer because they're drunk on God. Man, they get their sins forgiven. The reality of that invades their heart and they go up about 45,000 feet and they level off and they're just praising the Lord and nothing bothers them and they're telling everybody about God. But you know what happens? After the race starts, you begin to pace yourself and begin to make sure that you're receiving the natural inputs that you need. You need to make sure that your water and all the levels are up biologically and you continue on with your race. But if you don't have those things in you, you begin to, the word in Hebrew is poop out. No, I'm kidding. But you begin to get, that's the best word, you get tired. You run out. And you run out of steam. And if you're not properly trained, you're not going to make it. But listen, the most difficult part of the marathon is the middle section. And then right at the end, there's a kick that comes in where you go to the wall and you kick in, and you're basically going on overdrive and autopilot. But there's adrenaline that dumps, and you begin to go. The starts are great, and the finishes are often great, but a lot of people don't make it during the long haul in the middle. And I see Paul like that. Not that he started to wane in the middle, but that he's kept steady with God all the way through. He started off like a rocket, and he leveled off, and he kept the whole way. But right now, at the very end, he may be thinking, oh, I don't know. This is tough. Will I ever have an audience at Rome? I've loved this city with all my heart, though I've never been here. What's going to happen to me? And he's thinking, and these people come out to greet him. Amazing. No doubt it brightened his heart. But that word to be thankful means that that affected him on the outside. He began, his face changed. He had an outward change. Oh, praise God. He was warmed up. And then look at the next word. It says that he took courage. He had courage. This is a fantastic word. It means to become bold and defiant or risky in the Lord. He was filled, his heart was kindled, and yeah, he was renewed. Boy, we need that. He became daring. He was encouraged when he saw the people coming. And that should encourage us. Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. That had happened. And in all of Judea, that happened also. And in Samaria, that has happened also. But Paul might have just done backflips over the fact that Jesus' statement went on to say, and you will be witnesses even to the ends of the earth. And people from Jerusalem, which was the religious capital of the world, to Rome, which was the commercial capital of the world, it was the launching point for the rest of the known world. And Paul sees Christians coming out of the area to him to greet him. Never had he a reception like this. And it must have blessed him tremendously. It says in verse 16, now when we came to Rome, I have to circle that in my Bible because it affected me. And I'm not going to cry. I've cried during the study putting this together, so I can be mature in front of you, I guess, huh? I put my Bible down and I began to step back and I said, Lord, this guy's always wanted to be in Rome. He's never seen it. He ate, slept, and drank Rome. What was he thinking? So I did a little snooping around, and the first thing that he would have seen when he was coming into the port, first of all, were the ships, like we mentioned, the ships and the sailboats and the incredible homes that were on the Bay of Naples. He would have seen that. He would have been impressed by the power of Rome. Then he would have been traveling on any one of these Roman roads. Still, you can see them today, the glory of the Roman roads. They invented the road. He's seeing all of this wealth and all of this civilization, all of this. He's seen the people come out and they come to Rome. What do you think he's thinking? And I can't be him, but I just began to think, what has affected me? What was he praying? What was he thinking? And immediately, for me, this is for me, the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, Jack, Russia is your Rome. St. Petersburg is your Rome. And I began to think, yes, Lord, that's true. When I pack the bags and go with you and we get our car pointed towards the airport, my heart starts to increase. I know I'm leaving my family, and that breaks my heart. It's a bittersweet thing. Then when you get in the airplane, it's nothing more than a piece of tin that's going to throw us through space to get us to where we've got to be. And as that plane's pointing northeast, I'm thinking, it won't be long now. It won't be long. Then we land in Germany and make the connection. It won't be long now. And even still to this day, my watch is set to St. Petersburg time. When I go to sleep at night, I pray with my family because they're waking up to start their day. Our minds are always in another place. I look at my watch and I'm thinking, you know what? They're starting church service. In fact, right now tonight, it's 9:30 in the evening. They're all home or they're fellowshipping right now at Carol's, eating hamburgers and fries for those who can afford it. But they're fellowshipping. And they'll stay up very late. By the time we get out of here, third service today, it'll be 12:30, 1 o'clock. We'll have our 2 o'clock Russia meeting today. And a lot of them will still be awake, even though Monday is coming. They stay up very late. I'm always thinking like that. And Paul might have been always thinking, you know what, it's about this clock, about this time in Rome on the sundial, I figure out. And he's eating, sleeping, and drinking rum. And there's a passion. And I began to think about that. His heart was divided. He was consuming the culture and listening to the languages and the people, the sounds, the smells, the faces of the people, the future of the nation. It's amazing to me. And then look what it says here at the end of verse 16. It says that Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Real quick, with the soldier who guarded him, doesn't it sound like one guy? Well, it's one guy every 4 hours. One guy every 4 hours. Paul was not the guy known to be quiet. Can you imagine this? Guard sits him down here, chains up to the guy. By the way, it was illegal for the guard to talk to him. He couldn't talk. The guard could not talk. So Paul has to sit down. So how you doing? Oh, I see, you can't talk to me. It's okay, I can talk to you. You ever heard of Jesus? Well, let me tell you, 4 hours. Can you imagine those guards? Shift change, oh man. Who are you guarding today? I got Paul. I know the Old Testament. I know he's writing the New Testament. He wrote some book called Ephesians. Yesterday, he wrote this thing called Philippians, Colossians. He's starting this thing next week. He says called 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about pastors knowing how to minister and run a church. This guy's driving me nuts. Well, good luck. So the guy goes in there and sits down. No doubt. Listen to this. No doubt. Now, you may think you're exaggerating. I don't think so. His prison epistle to the Ephesians, we're studying it Wednesday night. Paul wrote it while he was in prison, chained to a guard, a Roman Praetorian guard, Rome's best. They trafficked in and out of the presence of Caesar himself. Paul is in a private quarter that we'll see later on that he paid with his own money. It was a weird deal. It was a very nice place, but he worked and paid for his own lodging until his death. So this guard comes in, sits down, chains up. I'm gonna start today the book of Ephesians. What do you think about that? Well, you know what? I'm going to start talking about their riches in Christ. Can you imagine? This guy's got to listen to the whole thing. Then he gets to chapter 6. Let me see. I want to talk to them about warring in the Spirit. You know, war, you probably know a lot about war. You're the best. You're like the Marines here, you know, the SEALs or whatever. You're the tops, man. So you probably know. And remember, this guy's sitting there going, by the way, that's quite a hat you got on your head there. That big golden helmet with that big red broom on the top. And I know that thing is real red and real big like that because you are to be identified in a crowd. And if you lose your hat, you could get killed in war because you could get confused with the enemy. It could cost you your life. So I know that you keep that helmet on real tight. You know what? Maybe I should call that to the brothers and sisters the helmet of salvation. And that is quite a breastplate you have there. In fact, they buffed those breastplates till you could see yourself in them like a mirror. and Rome always positioned themselves so that they faced the sun in a battle. They would take their shield and cover their breastplate as they marched into battle. And the enemies used to think Rome's stupid. You always want the sun to your back so your enemy's blinded. Well, Rome did the exact opposite. They buffed their breastplates so shiny and they covered them that when they went to battle, the first tactic that the soldier did was put down his breast or his shield and his chest would reflect the sun right into the eyes of the oncoming opponent and blind them. And Paul saw that brilliance and he said, you know what? That's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to write that down. My, look at those feet. Those are incredible sandals. Those will probably last a lifetime. Speaking about life, the Christian needs to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, the everlasting gospel, the everlasting sandal. That's what I'll do here. What about that belt? That belt holds all of you together, doesn't it? He might have got a little wink out of the guard at that point. Yeah, you bet it does. You know what? That's the belt of truth. Without it, you're messed up. Maybe Paul said, maybe he didn't. Got anything covering your rear end? Not a thing. That's right. Hopefully Christians from here on out remember there's nothing covering your fanny. That means never turn and run. There's no armament protecting your fanny on the list of supplies given for you in Ephesians 6. So don't turn and run. You'll get shot right in the keister if you do. The equipment's been given to us to stand firm in Christ. What about that sword? Almost 3.5 feet long. The sword, the double-edged sword of the Spirit. Wow. I'm going to write that down for my brothers and sisters. I think it happened that way because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, in Philippians 4, 21, Paul is writing the closing statements to his book and he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's in prison here. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Maybe he put a period there. Maybe the guard said, what? Why don't you tell them, especially those who are of Caesar's household? A lot of those guards got converted. A lot of them did. And in Caesar's own home, there were guards walking by. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praying for Nero? I'm praying for Nero. You had better pray for Nero. Isn't that amazing? God takes him to Rome, puts him in prison. Don't you think, like, this is not right? No, if God takes him to Rome after all of his lifetime, don't you think that God should have put him maybe on the top of the Colosseum? He could have preached the gospel and have billboards and signs and, you know, Amy Grant doing the pre-crusade music and, no, he puts him in prison so he can go straight to the heart of Caesar and his household. It's amazing to me. Verses 17 to 21 or 22 says here that, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, these are those who were of the synagogue, said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. You see what he's saying? I'm a Jew. I'm here. I'm not against you guys, nor our patriarchal fathers. I'm not even against Israel. I've been brought here under arrest because I've appealed to Caesar. Okay, you guys fine with that? Well, watch this. Verse 21, and they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who reported or spoken any evil against you. We don't know what the heck you're talking about here. What's the deal? Paul's giving this big defense. I'm here and I'm on. So? We don't have this against you. We want to hear from you, actually. We want to know what you think. Well, what did they want to know? What he thought about what? Look at the next verse. Verse 22, we desire to hear from you. What do you think concerning this sect? That's Christianity. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. They're not denying it, nor are they receiving it. They're just saying, man, everybody's slamming Christianity. What's the deal? Paul would have told them, well, first of all, it's the fulfillment of Judaism, for crying out loud. If you follow Judaism from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the book of Malachi, you will come to the conclusion that Judaism leads you right into Christianity. They should handshake one with another. That's why Romans, by the way, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, tells us that we are a Jew inwardly in our hearts. He who has been circumcised in the inward heart. We become praisers of God. And Paul would have explained to them the natural transition from Judaism to Christianity, one and the same. It should be anyway. And that's what Paul experienced. So he would have given them that example. Now watch what happens in verses 23 and 29. It says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came at his lodging, to whom he, here you go, explained, that is with great detail and logic, the word teaches us, and solemnly, that was with all seriousness, he testified of the kingdom of God. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus from both, here you go, people, the law of Moses, the first five books of your Bible, and from the prophets. You think I talk long? He talked from morning till night.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called From Rome to Home. Thanks for listening. And the book of Acts is the only incomplete book of the Bible. It's still being written in heaven today. From Rome to Home is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. As we complete our series on the book of Acts, we want you to know that what God did in the early church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's doing that today, and He wants to do it through you. That's why Pastor Jack has made available for purchase the Book of Acts series on USB. And for your gift of any amount to Real Radio, you'll get 69 complete audio MP3 messages. It's going to let you revisit the faith, courage, and determination of that first century church and the apostles, including the Apostle Paul. The Book of Acts series on USB is available at our website for your gift of any amount at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You know, as we look back at the life of the apostles and what they went through in their daily walk with the Lord, it may have raised a few questions regarding our own walk with God. And if it has, don't be discouraged or intimidated. Many of us have wondered how we can take our own Christianity to that kind of commitment that Peter and Philip and most of all Paul had as they met with such extreme challenges along the way. Pastor Jack understands these challenges. That's why he has Q&A segments on his YouTube channel called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Let me just name a few Q&A videos. There's Is Our Confidence Supposed to Grow? How Do We Prepare to Give a Defense for Our Faith? Why is it important to refrain from sarcastic speech? What's required to be a follower of Christ? And how do we pray according to God's will? There are also over 500 videos that Pastor Jack has to offer on a lot of different topics, including Bible prophecy, how to respond to what's happening in our culture today. And when you tap on the notifications, you'll have immediate access to Pastor Jack's latest videos. So, if you haven't already subscribed to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel, you really should. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It's available on the YouTube app, or you can access it through our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call, 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.